Greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of Senior Pastor Dr. To, I apologize that he's not able to be with us. He's supposed to speak on the rot within, which was a continuation, which is supposed to be a continuation of what he spoke last Lord's Day on the BP movement. He still plans to finish his part two of the BP movement, in particular on the rot within. Because of some urgent business down under in Perth, he had to take an urgent leave to help resolve some of the problems that have arisen in BPCWA. A brief mention of it is recorded in our church weekly this Lord's Day. You can get a copy, it's outside. If there are any extras, please read it for yourself, and I'm not supposed to share too much. It is rather sensitive. So please pray for our Senior Pastor, Dr. To. God willing, he should return sometime on Wednesday if they do not ask him to extend up to the end of next week. So we are still not very certain as it is right now. He has purchased his return ticket to return on Wednesday. So please remember him in your prayers, and our apologies for not informing you on time about the change. I switched with him. My slot was to be on the 14th of December, and so he will probably complete his part two of the BP movement, The Rot Within, sometime on December 14th, God willing. But the topic assigned to me on December 14th pertains to Christmas. I think it's too early for Christmas. And so I changed the topic to Man, Movement, and Monument. The reason is God uses people. God has His plan. God has His purpose. But God has given us the privilege and honor to be used by Him to fulfill His plan and His purpose. And His plans and purpose are very much described as movement. A movement is basically a series of acts and events planned towards a definite end, and in this case, by God. Man also have his movements. During the turn of the 20th century, a movement by the name of the Charismatics was born sometime in 1906. It was a movement that was preceded by a series of acts and events planned by the founders of this movement to inject into Christianity a new form of worship, of praise, of emphasis. In particular, experiential Christianity, where by and large the theology is based upon experiences rather than God's Word. Not that they do not use God's Word at all, they do, and that makes them more deceptive. They use God's Word, but they use the Word of God as a form of support for their ideas, their practices, their notions. And so the Bible becomes a pretext. The Bible, instead of guiding and controlling our doctrines and our teachings and our practices, it becomes an instrument that we use, or they use, to support their practices. That's the charismatic movement. Another movement that was born in the 20th century was known as the New Evangelical Movement in 1948. A man by the name of Harold Ockinger, who used to be a fundamentalist, the purpose was to counter, to negate, and to contend with the fundamentalist movement. As a young fundamentalist, Harold Ockinger was not very happy with the fundamentalist movement because he wanted to infiltrate and not separate from the liberals and the modernists who attack God and the Word of God. And so he founded the New Evangelical Movement, which was basically a movement that controls the mind, whereby doctrines will have to play a secondary role, very much like the charismatic movement, where you become all things to all men. You talk to the liberals, you put on the garment of liberalism. You talk to the more conservatives, you put on the garment of the conservatives, and so you become a person with very little or no conviction. You can be anything to anyone so that you can infiltrate. This was the new evangelical movement, and they are still around today. And it all will culminate in one movement known as the ecumenical movement, also founded in 1948. The purpose was threefold. The first was immediate, and that was to unite all Protestantism into one. The second purpose was intermediate, and that was to unite the Protestant movement with the Roman Catholic Church. And the third purpose, which was the distant goal, and that was to unite all religions into one. That's the ecumenical movement. These three movements are gathered by the evil one to bring about one purpose, and that was to negate, to neutralize the movement that God Himself had founded. Right from the very beginning of the fall of mankind, God has begun His movement, and that was the first gospel message preached in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That was God's movement. And constantly He will use men, His people, more often than not, a single person, someone whom He will call out of the masses of His children to do His work, to bring about His plan, the series of acts and events planned by God, which must culminate in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was accomplished. For us today, it will culminate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we continue on with the same movement that God had started. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 10, we are given a glimpse of how God called Moses to continue His movement. You see, prior to this, God used godly families to be His representatives on planet Earth on how people can be godly, how people can know Him. And so the head of all these families acted like priests, as mediators. They had the authority from God to offer offerings on behalf of their family members, which was what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and people like Job also did. But when God now wants to form a nation, it will no more be an individual family representation of the grace and the mercies of God on earth. It will now be shifted to a national witness, all the way right up to the New Testament, when this privilege will be transferred over to the local churches, where God will continue on His acts and His events planned and designed by Him, where God wants us to continue on with His movement. And the 16th century Reformation was one of such movements. Is it still alive today, or has it turned cold into a monument? Because a monument is a structure which acquires a memorial value. So do we recall the 16th century merely as a monument, or is it still a movement today where we continue to earnestly contend for the faith? Because the moment we stop and then we recollect the past with fond memories as a historical truth, then the 16th century will become a monument and no more a movement. It is no more called and should not be called the 16th century Reformation movement, because it's no more. It has stopped reforming. We are all going back to the old, old Roman Catholic fold. And then a monument will have replaced the movement. But God still needed men today. Men very much like that of Moses, whom God will need throughout the ages to bring about His acts and His events. The word need simply means our privilege, our honor. Not need as if we are doing Him a favor, but need in terms of the honor and the privilege that God had given to us. He did not choose animals. He did not choose angels. He had seen fit to choose men and women and children who have tasted and experienced His grace and His mercy in their lives, who are prepared to give of their lives to continue on the movement that God has started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this movement will never die because it is the act of God. We will always be the minority that God had revealed to us. It will always be the minority. It will always be a remnant. It will never be a majority. The whole world will not be on the side of God. God has already told us that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on this earth, will He find faith? That means it will be a very scarce commodity. True, genuine faith. That means be prepared to be on the side of the minority. Don't expect churches that will grow and mushroom into the thousands upon thousands if you want to earnestly contend for the faith. But out of all these remnant, God will still choose people. Individuals very much like Moses, who will be given a special privilege and honor to serve the Lord. But it will always be on God's terms, not on our terms. So that the movement of God will continue on, and it will be our honor to be part of this movement that God has seen fit for us to serve Him through and in. And where your life will count for eternity because of your service in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives will not be a humdrum life, pursuing after nothing but vanity of vanities, the gold and the silver of this world that will be destroyed by God Himself. But God wants us, men and women and children of faith, of heart, who will realize the greatest honor that could befall sinful creatures such as ourselves, that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings would see fit to use us, weak vessels like ourselves, for a time such as this. For we are living in very momentous times. So what is required of us? That we may be part of this great movement that God will continue on all the way, right up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He did all the way right up to the first coming of His only begotten Son when He died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Exodus 3, verse 1, described for us a very innocuous incident. It was like any other day in the life of Moses, but it was not any other day. But to him, when he woke up that morning, it was like any other day. It was no different from yesterday or the day before yesterday. He had been doing this for the past 40 years, in fact. And he probably got used to it. He thought that probably I will spend the rest of my life looking after my father-in-law's sheep. No excitement, very humdrum, extremely, extremely boring. You talk to yourself most of the time when you're wilderness looking after sheep. Once in a while you will see some kind of spontaneous combustion because it was in the heat of the desert. Spontaneous combustion was a common phenomenon where suddenly out of the blue, bushes will just burn and catch fire because of the dryness of the bush and the heat of the wilderness sun. Very common. But today will be different. And we pray that tonight will be different. Today will be different for some of us, for at least one person perhaps. That God may call you to continue on the movement that the Lord has started. And it must be first begin with the salvation in your life. Moses already knew God. He knew that no matter how he had been brought up in the life of an Egyptian living in the palace of Pharaoh for the first 40 years of his life, wearing the garment of an Egyptian, educated with the mind of an Egyptian, he never forgot his roots. He always knew in his heart that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite. He was never an Egyptian, though he spoke Egyptian. He dressed like an Egyptian. He was never an Egyptian, and so at the end of his first 40 years, at the age of 40, he thought he could take matters into his own hands and deliver his people out of bondage. He did it his way, and he failed miserably. And he had to hide in the wilderness for the next 40 years of his life. And during these 40 years of his life, God was molding him. God was shaping him for a movement that will change the face of this earth. Literally. Everyone hates Israel today. If not for what Moses did right here and now, in submitting to the will of God to begin this movement in the formation of the nation of Israel, Israel would not exist. You realize that? Israel will continue to be thorn on the side of every nation on this earth. Somehow or other, the world does not like Israel. For whatever reason. And of course, Israel themselves played a very, very big part. They are not the most humble people on planet earth. They are brilliant people, smart people in many, many different ways. But also, very proud people, aren't they? Those who have been to Israel would understand. They experience it. I only know it through books. Never been to Israel. Maybe one day. In the millennium. The new Israel. Nice people. 144,000 of them. All converted. And more. That's the best time. Brand new Israel. Where Christ will be ruling on earth. But that's in the future. But what about the present? Let's see how God calls a man to begin his movement so that this movement will not become a monument. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. If you know the map of Palestine, and you will know where that part is. The backside will be at the back whereby it is split and divided by the arm of the Red Sea. On the middle of it, separated by the two arms, will be where Mount Sinai is. And then on the other side, crossing over into the land of Midian, and that's the back part, and that will be the land of Midian, and that's where he brought his sheep. And so he was very familiar with that part of Palestine, of the Middle East. Then the Bible said that he was there as usual. He did not know what transpired in what happened in chapter 2, the last few verses, where the people were crying to God for help. He did not know in verses 24 and 25, as what we have been revealed to us, that God heard the groaning of his people and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. All these were not known unto Moses on that very eventful day when he woke up to do his normal duty to take the father-in-law's flock of sheep, to bring them out to the back parts of the wilderness, thinking that it will be just another normal day. And by the end of the day, he will bring the flock back, and that will be it. God calls ordinary people with very ordinary jobs, with very ordinary duties. Other times, he may call someone special, those who are in high places, perhaps like Jeremiah, who rubs shoulders with the elite. But more often than not, he would call very simple folks, people like ourselves. Very seldom do you find him calling kings and princes who live in palaces, in castles. He just calls simple folks. It is the greatest honor given to us by God. So let's see how God called this man. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the phrase, angel of the Lord, it was a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. A theophany. God appearing in human form. He appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's the burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It was an ordinary size, spontaneous combustion, but on this occasion, it was different. He saw the fire keep on burning, the bush was there, but the more the fire burned, nothing happened to the bush. The bush was not consumed. It was a strange kind of fire, and that caught his attention. And so he had no choice because his curiosity was stirred. And so he had to walk toward this bush. And as he walked closer and closer to have a better look at this special and most unusual phenomena which God had used to draw his attention, the attention of his servant, Of course, he did not know that he would be God's servant soon, but he will be one. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? Verse 3. And then as he drew closer and closer, then the Lord spoke to him. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and that never happened before. Bushes don't talk. But this special phenomenon, the bush that never got burned, can speak. And he heard the voice. And the voice was his name, Moses, Moses. Whenever you hear your name called twice, Samuel, Samuel, is normally a term of endearment. When it is mentioned once, it is normally very stern. It's like what we do the same, isn't it? When your child has done something wrong, you mention the name once. Matthew, come here. Matthew, see? When it's something that is soft and gentle, Matthew, Matthew, come. Same thing, isn't it? Like a parent. Moses. Moses. Normally our children do not respond the way Moses responded. He says, here am I. Same as Samuel. Here am I. In other words, what do you want with me, Lord? Whatever it is, what do you want with me? Here am I, Lord. Here I am. That's me. That's me, Moses. Moses, here am I. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That was the first indicator to Moses that he was standing before a holy God. Take off your shoes, because the area that you are standing in is holy ground. Because in the presence of God, and you are a sinner, you must know what to do. Take off your shoes. Be barefooted as you stand before God. Why? Why is it so? They do not wear shoes when you stand before God. Perhaps this was the practice of Singaporeans. When you enter into Singaporeans' home, regardless of our race, you take off shoes, isn't it? In America, they don't. America, they do the reverse. When they go out of the house, they take off shoes. When they come into the house, they put on shoes. Very strange culture. Do not know why. Till today, I do not know why. It's strange. Maybe they want to protect their carpet. So they bring their shoes in so that their feet will not touch the carpet. Because their feet, when they go out barefooted, it's dirty, you see. But for us, we take off our shoes out of respect, cleanliness, for many other reasons. Moses was asked to take off his shoes. Because the ground that you stand on is holy ground. And it's only holy during this incident. Once this incident of calling Moses is over, at the end of this chapter 4, where God finished calling him, that ground is no more holy. It's only holy at that point in time. Just like the mountain that God came down onto, it's known as Mount Sinai, where God gave to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. It was holy mountain only at that point in time. After that incident, by the time they pack up camp and they move on in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, that mountain will cease to be holy. But while God's presence had descended onto the mountain as he communed with the people, that mountain was holy, whereby any animal or human being who will cross the barrier without God's permission will be killed. But if God says you can come through and you can walk all the way up to the top of the mountain and commune with me, then you'll be okay. So it is a place where God himself made holy because of his holy presence. And so the first thing that Moses realized that this was most unusual, he is now standing before God. And God has now a message for him. And so the man who is called of God must always realize that you are called of God, not by man. In our age and in our time, it may be the voice of a man who may call you. It may be through a book that you are reading, or it may be through someone who may have written you a note or something, that you may feel compelled to be called by God to do something. But realize one thing, it is God who has called you, and therefore, since God who has called you, You must always maintain this truth in your life and your ministry. Your first and last loyalty must always be to God and never to man. Never to a congregation, never to an institution. It must always be to Jesus Christ. As long as that man, who may be your superior, who may be your elder, who is looking after you, he is loyal to Christ, you be loyal to him, you follow him as he follows Christ, as the Apostle Paul instructed. Same with any institution. You defend an institution as long as the institution is on the side of Christ, is following Christ. For example, if FEBC one day turns rotten, don't you ever send your sons, and don't you ever dare to encourage people to attend FEBC. It has turned rotten, and please don't think that it will never happen. It has happened to any and every seminary and Bible college. Nowhere do you find in the history of FEBC where God gave a stamp of immunity that the evil one can never undermine and turn FEBC rotten. No such thing. Grace Theological Seminary, where we studied, was founded on the same kind of ethos and same kind of feelings and emotions as FEBC, to earnestly contend for the faith. Their position was their denomination, Grace Brethren. It was founded with the same kind of desire to promote the name of Christ and to defend God's Word. Somewhere along the line, when we were there in the 1980s, in the early 1990s, the late 80s, it was the turning point. It had begun to change. And that was the culmination of their change. Not for the better, but for the worse. 3 years after we left, the seminary died, literally. It is now no more. It is now being sustained by the college. Oh, you go to the website, the name, the seminary is still there. And so if you want to study there, they will borrow the college professors to teach you. There used to be a seminary where there were hundreds of students studying in that seminary. But it's gone. Many of their own denominational churches have stopped supporting that seminary because it has changed. When they fired Dr. Wickham, because he wanted to hold on to the truth, fundamental truth of the Word of God, they sacked him on the final semester of his 40th year, just before he retires. They thought that he was an insignificant individual, but to their horror, by that one act, the entire denomination of the Grace Brethren Church split into two groups. You think FEBC will be spared? No group will be spared. As long as you earnestly contend for the faith, Satan will not leave you alone. He will attack you from outside, and he will plant his minions inside, and he will undermine it from the inside. He will do that to churches. He will do that to Bible colleges. He will do that to seminaries. As long as you want to promote Christ, you will have to face him. He will not leave you alone. And that's why the men, the women, the children that God must raise throughout the history of mankind is so important. Because the movement must continue on. And the people whom God will use to continue on will be men like Moses. They must first realize that they are called of God, not of men. They are not called to promote any man-centered theology. It has to be God-centered. They must realize that they are called to do the work of Christ. It is a spiritual exercise that will have eternal results and consequences. It is not earthbound. It is not off this earth. It is eternal. Moses must realize this, and that's why he was called in this particular fashion. The first thing he must remember, you are standing before God. It is God who is calling you. Because subsequently, when he went before Pharaoh, the first time, the elder says, please go to Pharaoh and represent us. It was not successful. What the outcome was caused the people to reject Moses. because Pharaoh was full of pride and arrogance. He increased the task upon the people of Israel. Now they seem so busy, so free. He told his servants, this is what you must do to the Israelites. They are so free. Required of them the same number of daily work in terms of the manufacturing and making of bricks. Don't reduce the quantity, but do not provide them with straw. Get them to find their own straw and then demand from them the same number. It was impossible, and so they were beaten because they failed to produce the same number now that they have to gather their own straw. Basic material for the making of the bricks. And they took it out on Moses. But God had a calling for Moses. You go to Pharaoh. But this time, the second time round, the people didn't want him. But he had to go nonetheless. Because God called him. Unless the man of God realizes that it is God who has called him, somewhere along the line of his ministerial life, he's going to surrender, capitulate, and he's going to turn. Because it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be a smooth journey to the very end of your life. Time and time again we have been told over and over again, so easy to begin well, so difficult to end well. A man who continues on the movement of God must begin well and must also end well. Don't forget this. End well. Because it is God's movement. It is not of man. It is not the charismatic movement, the new evangelical movement, the ecumenical movement. It is not only of man, it is of Satan. But this particular movement that God has for us, where He will constantly have His remnant, where the acts and the plans of God are culminating in our time, the second coming of Christ, where you can do your part in going out and saving souls for Jesus' sake. To tell the world about Christ. Where you can go out and defend the word of God, defend the name of Christ by the way that you live your life. Know that you are called of God for this highest purpose that God has given to sinful people like ourselves. Who have turned a life that is meaningless to a life that is so meaningful. And it includes full-time calling. It does not exclude those who are not called into the full-time ministry. Because the nature of your profession is irrelevant. All of us are called for a particular purpose, that is to continue on the movement that the Lord Jesus Christ has started right in the days of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15. And as long as you are a child of God, this movement must continue on, and to do that, it's people. It's not the building. It's people. What kind of people? People like Moses, who first and foremost must know that they are called by God, not by man. And so you do not do anything for the sake of money. You do not do anything for the praises of man. You do not do anything for man to see and for man to pat you on the back. These things are not what you serve the Lord for. Whether they come or do not come, it's immaterial. If you have sincere, genuine friends who will give you words of encouragement, you thank God for them. But you do not serve the Lord for them, because you are called by God, realizing that there is an eternal purpose, what you do right now on this earth. Because the moment you breathe your last breath, the time of your service is over. It's gone. And what you do with your life, that's it. It's going to be sealed for eternity. Those years that we have on this earth will not come back the moment they pass. So how many more days, months, weeks, years we have on this earth, only the Lord knows. So don't waste it. Don't waste it. Spend it well. And then after God helped him to realize this, God said to him in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is not a brand new calling. It is related to all that I have said earlier to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. You are just, Moses, one small piece in this gigantic puzzle, which is the plan of God. You just do your role and do your part. While you have on this earth 120 years, 80 years past and gone, 2/3 of your life over, what you have left is 1/3. Spend it well. To do what? To do God's will. It is a continuation. There were men in the past who did what they had to do, what God called them to do, and they did it faithfully. There will be more men and women in the future until the Lord returns, who will be faithful, who will do what God wants them to do. But in your lifetime, in my lifetime, in this generation, it is our turn. Our honor, our privilege. Serve Him well. Don't turn the BP movement into a monument. It is no accident that we are found in the BP movement. We were not there at the beginning. We are here. Are we at the tail end of the BP movement, which very soon will turn into a monument? By the grace and mercies of God, we pray that it will not. But the rot had already started, or else our senior pastor would not entitle his message, "The Rot Within." It is decaying, in other words. Does that mean that we give up and throw in the towel? Or do we rise up and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as God had called us to do from the very beginning? I was not from the BP church. I was from another church. It's through the Sunset Gospel Hour that I came to know about the BP movement. And by the grace and the mercies of God, the Lord called me and put me into Far Eastern Bible College, where I began to embrace the truth of the BP doctrines and their movement, and to capture the spirit that the Lord had placed in the heart of the founder, Reverend Timothy Toh. Dr. Jeffrey Koo was also an outsider. His father was an outsider. Many of us were outsiders. But that's not the point, isn't it? It's not how or where we started. It's where we are right now today. And I'm sure many of us are outsiders as well. We all have different beginnings. It's not the beginnings, isn't it, that matters. It's right now, at this juncture of our lives, where do we stand in the movement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That will culminate in His second coming, which we all know will take place. And there are so many more verses in the Bible, if my memory serves me right, 8 times more. Revelations and prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. There are more details given to us prior to the second coming of Christ than what we have regarding the first coming of Christ. For the second coming of Christ is so global and so cataclysmic, where the whole world will see. Compared to the first coming of Christ, it will be very quiet, it will be very silent, in a very small, insignificant little town called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so if we are called by the Lord to be saved, then we are called by the Lord, the same Lord who saved us, to continue on this movement. Some of us do it in a full-time capacity. Majority of us do it not in a full-time capacity, but it is the same calling with the same requirement, and that requirement is faithfulness. And what does God expect of us? In the case of Moses, God told him the mission. Verse 7. Because Moses hid his face, he dare not look at the Lord, which is the correct reaction and response. He felt so unworthy. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Now Moses would have no problem understanding this, because he felt the same way 40 years earlier. And because of the same feeling that he had, he took matters into his own hands to kill the Egyptian who was beating up one of his own people, the Hebrew. So he understood the cry. He understood about my people. He understood the concept that the Lord was relating to him at the beginning of his calling. "And I am come down to deliver them." Moses tried, he failed. Now God says, "I am coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, is now occupied by these individuals. Now please note the contrast in the sequence of God relating this to Moses and what God wanted Moses to relate to the people in verse 17. Notice that he reversed the order. When God told Moses, now I want you to go to the people and you tell them this, that I am bringing them out of this land of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey. Please note verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In the case of Moses, God told Moses, milk and honey first, and then the Canaanites. And when God said to Moses, you tell the people of Israel, the Hivites first, the Canaanites first, and then flowing with milk and honey. Why? Why the reverse order? In the case of Moses, he already knew. He already had the burden to bring the people out. And now God was telling him, I'm going to bring them out and the final destination is a beautiful land, but occupied by the Canaanites. But when you tell the people, you tell them because they have no concept, no idea, and you must tell them that in order for you to occupy the land flowing with milk and honey, you must overcome the Canaanites. In other words, let them see and realize the task ahead of them. That they must realize that coming out of Egypt is only the beginning. They have to march all the way right up to the destination, and the destination will require them to do one final act of conquest. Or else the land of flowing milk and honey will not be yours. In the case of Moses, he already knew and understood. And that's why God told them, it's the land of milk and honey. You bring them out. You want to bring them out. I now tell you, I will bring them out. You do not know where they are going, right? I know where they are going, and they are going to a beautiful land. But this land is now occupied by the Canaanites. And then God continues in verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So far, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, Moses had no problem. But verse 10 was a shocker. Come now therefore, and I will send thee. What? You send me to Pharaoh? Look at me. I am nothing but a shepherd. I have no skill. I have no connection. God, if you have been wiser, you should have called me 40 years earlier where I had all the connections in the high places in Pharaoh's court. I was one of them. I had all the connections. I was a somebody. 40 years ago, now I'm a nobody, you call me to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in Egypt. He knows everything. I know nothing and he doesn't even know me. My people don't know me. Pharaoh doesn't know me. What's the point? So when he heard this, I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He had a problem. And so Moses said to the Lord, who am I? That's the first requirement. You want to serve the Lord? You want to continue the movement of God? You must first realize that you are a nobody. God took 40 years to reduce a big shot like Moses into a zero shot. Nobody. Truly. Do you know why? Because now that he realized that he had absolutely no more self-confidence or confidence in self, every step, what do you think he would do? He will pray. Every problem, pray. Every murmur, pray. Because there's no more self-confidence. In the past, he took matters into his own hands. He thought he was a big shot with his money, with his position, with his prestige. He could take Israel out. One man, I can do it. 40 years to reduce this big shot into a no shot. And then God said, now you are ready, Moses. It's not who you are, isn't it? It's who I am. Who I am. And that's exactly what God needs in the man, that the movement of God will not become a monument. Men and women not full of self-confidence, but men and women full of God confidence, where the confidence is in God and God alone. These are men and women of prayer. These are men and women of the Word of God. Because the more they know the Word of God, the more they know the God who called them. The more they know the God who will use them. The more they will lean on the one whom they know from Scriptures will never fail them. And that's all that God needs from the man to continue on his movement. Because if we do not rise to the occasion, please do not think that the BP movement, which is just one small little narrow part, one tiny little puzzle, just as Moses was, just as his replacement Joshua was, they did their part in their lifetime. One tiny little narrow band of the long spectrum of God's plan of salvation from beginning to the end, His second coming. One tiny little narrow band, and that's where we are right now. Will you rise to the occasion and be a man like Moses to continue on this movement? Do not just think about the 16th century Reformation. It's nothing but a monument. If we do not today to preach the Word of God and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They did. Calvin did. Tyndale did. John Knox did. John Huss did. Many of them. They did their part. As the Lord tarries, in the future, there will be other Moses, there will be other Joshuas, there will be other Luthers, and many more. But that's not the issue, isn't it? The issue is today. In your lifetime, in my lifetime. Luther, Moses, they can't fight God's battle in our lifetime because it's not theirs. We can't fight the battles for the future servants of the Lord because it's not ours. What we have is today. Don't let our lives be a life that is lost to the world. Let us be men and women truly of purpose, to realize the privilege that God has given to us to continue on this movement. Is it a vain movement? It is not of man, it is of God. And it will culminate at the very, very presence of God, in the very throne of God, in the New Jerusalem, the capital city of our new heaven and new earth. And that's where we all will be bound for. And that's the place where we will enter. But while that is in the future, we must do what we need to in the present. For the night comes, you and I can serve no more. While it is still day, let us realize that God has saved us. That means He has called us. He has called us for a purpose, to continue on the movement that He had been using the servants of old. And He wants the same kind of servants today to continue on this movement. It is your privilege, it's your honor. And if we do not rise to the occasion, the loser will be us, not the Lord. For the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be a reality when it is time, His time. And while that time is not today, you and I can serve Him. Don't let it be wasted. What years we have failed to serve Him will not come back. But we still have the remaining of today. And if the Lord gives us life, we have tomorrow. Another 24 brand new hours, brand new day. Serve Him. Every day, every moment of every day, the best way we know how. That what we have been contending for, what we have received from our forefathers, will not become a monument, but that we may realize that it is a movement where the plans and the actions and the events of God continue to work in our midst and in our lives, and God willing, in the lives of our children. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize, O Lord, that we live in very momentous times, the last of the last days. How true are these words, O Lord. May Thy Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts to raise up more men and women of faith, of courage like that of Moses, whereby we learn to not depend on ourselves, but upon Thee and Thee alone, to fight Your battles for the sake of Your people and the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou raise up from within Thy church, O Lord, men, women, and children of faith, of strength, of valor, and courage, to know the urgency of the times, and to rise to the occasion, and to do our part in a time such as this. For we need such men, women, and children. May Thou be gracious and merciful to preserve the Far Eastern Bible College, that this college may remain true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to raise up men and women of faith and valor and strength, to earnestly contend for the faith, that the college may remain a faithful institution for the training of men and women for the ministries all over the world. And preserve Thy church, O Lord, in Calvary Pandan, that this church will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, till we see Him face to face. And may that day be soon, O Lord. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.